This morning I want to pick up where we left off last Sabbath morning here in Philippians chapter 2. You recall that we were considering those verses in verse 16, 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul was wanting the church at Philippi to be as a shining light in a very dark, crooked and perverse world. And then in verse 16, he speaks about how that church in Philippi might be a shining light. For he says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, holding forth the word of life. You recall that last Sabbath morning, we considered the church and its witness. And here is the way that a church is able to witness. And this is the way that Paul wanted the church at Philippi to be a witness. Namely, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word. The word which Paul uses here in relation to the word of life means to offer food to someone. We have the thought in our minds of handing out food or holding out food to a hungry man. And this book, the Word of Life, is of course food to hungry souls. Paul wanted the church at Philippi to be holding forth the Word of God as food to hungry souls. For the Word of God, the Bible, is food. Sure, it is saving food for the sinner. You recall what Paul said in Romans 10 regarding souls that need to be saved. Paul said there that how can they be saved? How can they hear if they do not have a preacher? And how is that, can that preacher go unless he be sent? And so we need to bring the word to sinners, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How did Peter see 3,000 souls saved in the day of Pentecost? How was that great work of salvation wrought? It was wrought there that day in Jerusalem because Peter preached the word. He held forth the word of life. How was this accomplished? By holding forth the word of life. This is how the church is to shine as a light in this world, holding forth the word of life as food for perishing souls. And believer, here in this church, we're to offer food, namely the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the needy. That's how we shine as lights in the world. We do not well to keep it to ourselves, but we need to hold it forth to those who need it. The word of God, the word of life, is not only saving food for the sinner, it is satisfying food for the saint. Believers attend the house of the Lord, most certainly to worship God, but that worship includes hearing the word, and hearing the word being fed by the word of the Lord. For the child of God, the word of life is food. The word of life is the bread and the meat for the Christian. And the Christian must be taught. The Christian must be fed the word of the Lord. And of course, Christ is the word incarnate. And so when we preach the word, we must preach Christ, because the word, Christ, is our food. The Lord Jesus himself said in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's how a church may be a witness for the Lord in a dark and wicked, evil and perverse world, by holding forth the word of life, by preaching the word, yea, preaching Jesus Christ. But we not only are to hold forth the word, we're to hold fast the word. Because the word used here, which is one word in the original for holding forth, also has the meaning to hold upon, or to hold fast to the word. Now, to be a shining light in this world, we're to hold upon the word of life. Unfortunately, many churches have let go of the word of life. They've let go of the word. They no longer hold fast to the word. And their light has been extinguished. God has removed their candlestick. And the people who worship there now sit in darkness. We're to hold fast to the word. Must not let it go. As Paul told Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. And to Titus he said, holding fast the faithful word. We're to hold fast the faithful word by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And praise God, you will convince the gainsayers by ministering the word. You'll defeat the gainsayers every time by holding forth or holding fast to the word of life. Thus, it is a sound word, faithful word. It is the word of life. It is the word of God. Believer here in this church, let us hold it fast. Hold on to the sword of the Spirit. Even as one of David's three mighty men, Eliezer, held on to the sword when he slew the Philistines. And that sword became, as it were, an extension of his arm, because his hand cleaved onto the sword. Let us, believer, in this day of apostasy, in this day of the great religious falling away, let us hold fast to the word of God, so that the word becomes part of us. Not only hold it forth, but hold fast to the word. And that leads us then to consider that we must hold faithfully to the word. If holding forth the word of life is part of the witness of the church in the world, then it must be a faithful witness. We must be like the head of the church, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, it is said in Revelation 1 verse 5 that he is the faithful witness. Believer, that's what we are to be in this world, a faithful witness. That's what this preacher is to be. And may God ever keep me a faithful witness. That's what this church must be, a faithful witness. We're to be faithful to the word. Paul himself shows the way by his ministry to the church in Ephesus, taking his leave of the elders of the church there in Ephesus. Paul said to them, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's what it is to be a faithful witness, to proclaim all the counsel of God, to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, the whole counsel of God. He tells us it is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so when Paul ministered to the church at Ephesus for over 3 years, he did not deviate from the word. He did not depart from the word. He did not delete the word, but rather he declared the word, the whole counsel of God. And believer, in a day in which many have departed from the word, let us hold faithfully to it. Faithfully speak the word. Faithfully spread the word. Faithfully sow the good seed of the word. And let us also faithfully stand up for the word. And faithfully stand upon the word. For it is a sure foundation. Paul wanted the church to be known as a church that faithfully held forth the word of life. That's how the church would be a witness there in Philippi and also throughout the nation. That's how we may be a witness today. And let us be that witness, faithfully holding forth and holding fast the word of the Lord and holding faithfully to it. So after we have considered the church and its witness, let us look now at the church and its worker. Look again at verse 16, please. Paul said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul, of course, as we've already noted in our study of this epistle, Paul, of course, was the instrument God used to bring the church at Philippi to the birth. He had the joy of leading many souls to Christ in the early days of that witness. He was the worker under God that brought about the beginning of the church at Philippi. And if he sees them holding forth the word of life, if he sees that church in Philippi being a faithful witness for the Lord, then he would know that his labors had not been in vain. For he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That would make Paul then, first of all, a very happy worker. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The reference here, as we pointed out last week, the reference here is to the day when the Lord Jesus would return. And when Paul would stand before him and looking back over his life and see what he had accomplished for the Lord. As we look at these words of Paul, we think of his awareness. How often in the day or the week or the month do we think about the Lord's return? Evidently for the apostle, it was very much in his mind. It was something he thought about every day. Remember what he told the church at Thessalonica? There in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, the day of Christ is at hand. That's how Paul lived. That's how Paul labored for the Lord. Believing that the day of Christ was at hand. Now, dear Christian, if we believed that the Lord's return was imminent, that the Lord's return was at hand, would we not live differently? Paul lived and served the Lord every day in the light of the Lord's return. Paul was like the wise servant spoken of by the Lord in one of his parables. We read about that wise servant there in Matthew 24 and verse 44. And there in verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Shall find so doing. In other words, the Lord is exhorting his disciples and his hearers that they are to live in the light of their Lord's return. For they know not the day or the hour. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Believer, is that not a good way to live for the Lord on a day-to-day basis? Getting up each morning and saying, perhaps the Lord will come today. I better make sure that I am found doing, that I'm doing something for the Lord. Tell me, dear child of God, what have you done for the Lord? What are you doing for him now? What indeed of the Lord were to come today? What would you have to set before him? What would you have accomplished? Would you be like that man who retired for the night, and then there came a knock at the door, and his friend had come from a long journey, and unfortunately the householder, we're told, had nothing to set before him? Oh, if the Lord Jesus were to come back again today, tomorrow, tell me, what would you have to set before him? What would you have accomplished in all your years as a Christian? Would you have lived those years doing nothing for God? Oh, may the Lord pity you, dear Christian. The Lord has given you a life to live for him. The Lord has given you talents. He's given you time. What are you doing with those things? In the light of the Lord's return, what have you accomplished? That's what Paul was thinking about, his accomplishments. He said that when the Lord returns, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He wanted to be able to rejoice, knowing that he had accomplished something, at least in Philippi. That the church there was holding fast to the word and holding forth the word and holding faithfully to the word, then he would know that at least he had accomplished something. Believer, what have we accomplished for God? Have we accomplished anything? How sad it would be if the Lord were to come by today and look upon us and see what we have accomplished. It would be like that barren fig tree that the Lord passed by one day, looking upon it, hoping to find fruit thereon. Instead, he found nothing but leaves. Dear, dear Christian, dear young person, here this morning, you're saved, and God in his grace and kindness and mercy has saved you early in life. What are you doing with your life? What have you accomplished thus far with your life? Have you wasted those tender years? Are you going to waste the rest of your life? How will it be with you, Christian, when the Lord returns? Over in 1 Corinthians 3, we read in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire, listen to it, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire will try our works. The fire will try the gold. The gold will stand the fire. The silver will survive the fire. The precious stones will still shine through the fire. But the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Nothing will remain. Nothing but ashes. Oh, dear Christian, will your work stand the fire? Or will you offer to the Lord nothing but leaves? Nothing but a handful of ashes. a handful of ashes. After all that Christ has done for you, is that all you're going to offer him at the end of life's journey? Paul wanted to be a happy worker, having seen something accomplished in Philippi. But then here in this verse 16, Paul makes it clear that he was what we might call a hasty worker, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He describes his work for the Lord there in Philippi like a man running a race. And he didn't want to think that he had run in vain. That is, not see any fruit from his labors in the city of Philippi. He was concerned about certain aspects of his ministry in Galatia. Perhaps more properly, he's concerned about the Galatians and about how they had responded or failed to respond to his ministry there, and he was concerned. And he said there in Galatians 2 and verse 2, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He saw them returning to Judaism, going back instead of going forward. And Paul says, it's as if I have run in vain. It's as if I have labored in vain amongst you. Like an athlete, I have run in vain and I haven't claimed the prize. For there once again he likened his ministry to running, which speaks of haste, being busy, running for the Lord. Like D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody literally ran for the Lord. He would invite people to his missions or invite them to his Sabbath schools, and they didn't come. When he saw them again, he'd run after them and say, why didn't you come to Sabbath school? Why didn't you come to the mission? He was hasty for the Lord. Like David to Ahimelech. David said in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 8, the king's business required haste. Paul knew the king's business required haste, for he had no time to lose. Paul was about the king's business in Philippi, preaching and praying and leading souls to Christ. Running speaks of action. And Paul certainly was not idle when he was involved in church planting in Philippi. As an athlete runs to win the prize, Paul's prize was the establishing of this church that he loves so much in Philippi. That was the prize as far as Paul was concerned. Seeing the church established, seeing the believers grow in grace, seeing them go on with God, seeing them as a church being a bright shining light in a dark and wicked world. Believer, let us be actively running to win the prize, actively running for the Lord and for his church, that we might receive the well done of God. That's the prize we should all be running for. That's the prize we should all be laboring for. That's the prize I am looking for. That's the prize I want. Not the applause of men, but the well done of God. God saying, welcome home, and well done, my good and faithful servant. I see also that Paul was a hard worker. Do you recall what the Lord said unto his disciples when he told them, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He was telling his disciples to lift up their eyes, look upon the multitudes. And he pictured the crowds of people like a harvest, like a field of wheat. And you and I know that whenever we see a field of wheat and it's a nice golden color, you think to yourself, the farmer will not be too long before he's into that field, bringing in his harvest of golden grain. But then we go by that field in 2 or 3 weeks. We see the field hasn't been harvested, and now the golden hue has changed. And now the grain is bleached white. We think to ourselves, the farmer better hurry, or he'll lose that harvest, he'll lose the crop. That's the lesson the Lord was teaching his disciples. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Why? Because the fields were already white on the harvest. And the Lord needed laborers. Mark the word. The Lord doesn't need loafers. Plenty of them. Lord needs laborers. Laborers. The Lord needs hard workers. The Apostle Paul was a hard worker. He said in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12 that he labored working with our own hands. Again, he spoke of his ministry as being in labors more abundant. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Listen. Listen to what he said to the believers at Thessalonica. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Mark those words. Laboring night and day. Tell me, dear Christian, have you ever labored a night and a day for the Lord? Have you ever given up your bed and went out and done some work for God? Paul labored night and day. He was a hard worker. And besides all this, he had the care of all the churches. The apostle undoubtedly was a hard worker. And Paul worked so hard. He wanted to see the church as a shining light in a crooked and perverse world. Paul was a hard worker. The Lord Jesus was a hard worker. No one worked and labored like the Savior. In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 32, we see just how hard the Lord Jesus worked. For we read in verse 32 of Mark chapter 1, and at even, he's been working all day. He's been laboring all day. And now it's even. It's the end of the day. We're told when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. It was the end of the day, when other men would be looking forward to going home and resting and putting their feet up. Not the Lord. It was even. The sun had set. And lo and behold, people brought their friends to his door, diseased, and those that were possessed of devils. And he labored through the night and healed all that were brought to him. But that's not all. Look at the next verse, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed, laboring night and day. Oh, believer, we need to look at our lives. We need to look and see, are we laboring for the Lord? Really laboring? Or are we fooling ourselves? Are we laboring? Do we labor like Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus, we are told, there in Philippians 2 and verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was made nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Because for the work of Christ he was made nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Oh, dear Christian, are we laboring for the Lord? Really working? Or are we bluffing? Are we loafers instead of laborers? Are we wasters instead of workers? Remember the words of Solomon, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Listen. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it. Do it. Do it with thy might. With thy might. With all thy strength. Do it for the Lord. And the Lord, I have no doubt, will reward you and reward your hard work. Now we have noted the church and its witness, the church and its worker. Now we come finally to the church and its worth. What was the church worth to Paul? Well, we know for sure that the church at Philippi held a very special place in his heart. We know that. What was the church really worth to Paul? What did it mean to him? Well, we see the answer to that in verses 17 and 18 of Philippians 2. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. According to Paul, he was saying that the church at Philippi for him was worth dying for, worth his life's blood, because here we see in verse 17 that he's speaking about his death. He is saying that if what he did for the cause of Christ in Philippi cost him his life, Paul says, then I will rejoice. That's love, is it not? That is true loyalty. He was ready to die for the church in Philippi. That's what it was worth to him. He said again in verse 17, and if I be offered. That word offered means to be poured forth, to pour out. It is used in reference to the drink offering that you read about in Numbers 15 and Numbers 28 and verse 7. And there in Numbers 28 and there in verse 7, we see the reference there to the drink offering and how it was poured out. And it was poured out at a certain time. Listen to the words. We might read verse 6, Numbers 28. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for the drink offering. Note the words. The drink offering was poured out at the time that the lamb was roasted by fire. At the time of this lamb being sacrificed, the wine was poured out, note, poured out unto the Lord. And here's Paul, and he uses this reference to the wine being poured out. And poured out unto the Lord. And Paul was saying, my life, I will be happy if my life is poured out in death for the cause of Christ at Philippi. You look at the whole life of Paul. What do we read in verse 17, Philippians 2 again? Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service. Sacrifice and service. Those two things go together. They're inseparable. They're married to each other. There is no divorce with sacrifice and service. If you want to serve, you must sacrifice. And indeed to serve, there will be sacrifices. Paul sacrificed. He poured out. He was poured out in his labors. He sacrificed and was poured out when his liberty was taken from him. He sacrificed his loved ones. Shut up in prison many times. No contact with those who loved him. He sacrificed it all. And finally, he was the sacrifice, his own life. He used the same word in his second letter to Timothy. You recall those words? For I am now ready to be offered. There's the word again. I'm now ready to be poured out. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul was ready to be poured out for the sake of the church at Philippi. That would bring Paul great joy. Now he's thinking about his death, remember. Yet he's rejoicing. You can understand why Paul was ready to be poured out for the church at Philippi. Remember what he said in the first chapter in verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You'll do anything for that person that you have in your heart. Paul had Christ in his heart. Paul was ready to do anything for Christ. He had the church at Philippi in his heart. He was ready to be poured out. Speaking of his death, speaking of his delight. Isn't it interesting that in those two verses, Paul uses the word joy and rejoicing four times, five times if we include verse 16. Joy and rejoicing. You look at the joy that Paul had and makes mention of here. We see it's a spiritual joy. What was it that was giving Paul this joy? He says again in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You see, Paul's joy was a spiritual joy. The joy came into Paul's heart over spiritual things. His joy didn't come from worldly things. His joy came from seeing the church at Philippi being established, seeing the believers go on with God, and seeing them grow in grace and increasing in faith. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. What is it that brings joy to our hearts? Is it worldly things? Fleshly things? The spiritual things. Things of the Spirit. How much do we rejoice? Be honest. How much do we rejoice when we see or hear of a young believer, or a young sinner believing in the Lord Jesus and been saved? Do we really rejoice? Or do we hardly take it under our notice? Do we rejoice when we see a young believer growing in grace? Seeing come out to the prayer meeting after they got saved, seeing them witness for the Lord? Do these things fill us with joy? Or do we seek our joys elsewhere? The Lord have pity on us if we do. May we instead have a spiritual joy. May we rejoice in spiritual things. Things that made the apostle rejoice. Rejoiced in their faith. Had joy fill his heart. And indeed, the joy that the Lord Jesus had. Remember what Paul said in Hebrews 12. And verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Facing the cross, Christ was filled with joy because he knew that he was going out to purchase salvation for his people. That filled him with joy. It was not only a spiritual joy, finally, a shared joy. Paul knew that the saints in the church at Philippi would rejoice with him over what had been accomplished there. They were glad for the Lord's sake. They were glad for Paul's sake. They were glad for their own sake. They rejoiced in what the Lord had accomplished through his servant Paul there in Philippi. They would not only weep when he wept, but would rejoice when he rejoiced. They were one in the Lord's service, fellow laborers in the Lord's work. So that when they would see their church grow and expand, when they would see the church being fruitful, become more spiritual, then they would rejoice along with Paul. Believer, may it be the same with us here in this church. May these things fill us with joy. When we see the church grow, new families come in, and rejoice when we see young believers growing in grace and going on with God. Oh, may the Lord bless his holy word to our hearts this morning. Amen.